Natalie, good morning, everybody. Thank you for singing so well this morning, and thank you, Natalie, for choosing the lovely songs that we've been singing. I've got here this morning and I've felt like three quarters of what I'm about to say I think I've heard already through the course of the songs, which is just a lovely way to reinforce it for me. Don't worry, you're still going to get it from me anyway. And sooner or later we're going to stop talking about the start of the new year, but we are still in January, although we're well into January now, aren't we? How are you going with your New Year's resolutions this year? Did you actually make any? Are you managing to keep them? Or have you learned from past experiences that they're largely a waste of time? Whether we make New Year's resolutions or not, many of us have something or a list of things that we would like to change about ourselves. Perhaps there's a bad habit you'd like to break once and for all, or a good habit that you'd like to develop. Some of us struggle with discipline in our spiritual lives, or just discipline generally. Are you working on something health-related this year? Is there a change that you've attempted once before, or maybe many times before without success, and you're asking God to help you with it this year? I wonder if we sometimes go about this the wrong way. We look at something that we'd like to change and then we ask God to help us. Would it perhaps not be better to ask God to show us what he would like changed, knowing that if he wants it, then we can count on his guidance and his assistance? That's the approach I decided to take this year, and asking the question, what does God want of me? The answer seemed pretty clear from passages like our text this morning. He wants me to be holy. So, of course, if that's what God wants for me, then that's what I want too. Sort of, I think. You see, right back from when I was young, I've had something of a problem with words like holy and holiness. They create images in my mind that are a bit negative. They don't sound like a whole lot of fun. I think of big black Bibles in old translations that I struggle to understand. I picture old people sitting around quietly reading their big black Bibles and praying a lot. Only old people have enough time to do that. I'm almost there. I'm not quite there. I'm almost there. So that's something that's heading my way. I associated holiness with terms like discipline, obedience, perseverance, and the big one that Jesus taught, self-denial. They weren't my favourite topics back then, and if I'm honest, I don't get really excited about them these days either. I recall stories of holy people withdrawing into monasteries where they spent their time reading and praying and meditating. And while every so often I start to think, I could probably handle that, I know I couldn't really, and I'm glad that God hasn't called me to, especially during the footy season. Centuries ago, holy men would head into the desert. They used to live in caves, some even set up a platform on a pole and lived for years in isolation just to get close to God. Good on them. I hope it worked. I'm pretty sure that's not what God intends for us when he calls us to be holy. Still, I find myself at times caught in a kind of tug of war. I hope my concept of holiness and what it means to be holy has matured from those early days. But I still feel a bit uneasy at times that there's a gap between what God expects and not so much my understanding but my daily practice of what it means to be holy. Let me invite you to explore this a little with me this morning. And I want to begin this morning by noting that we're loved by a holy God. You know, I often reflect on the fact that God, our God, could have been any kind of God at all. If, for example, he was a tyrant who chose to exercise his sovereignty over us with an iron fist, then we'd just have to cop it. I'm so grateful that our God is who he is, a God who loves us. He is also holy. When Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple that day, he was blown away by his might and his majesty. He is truly an amazing God, as we sang at the start of our service. But what did the seraphim note about God especially as they sang his praise that day? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I don't think his glory was somehow separate or in addition to his holiness. I think his glory was his holiness. I'm sure if we could catch just a glimpse of God as Isaiah saw him that day, we too would respond as Isaiah did. Compared to the gold standard, any goodness of our own falls way short. Like Isaiah, we would have to acknowledge our sinfulness and seek his cleansing. And I want to back up a bit here and note what the Bible states as a fact. Firstly, we have been created in his image. We've been created in his image. Right back when God decided to introduce people to the world as the pinnacle of his creation, our holy God chose to make us in his image. He breathed life into Adam, his life, his holy life. We were designed and created to be holy, a reflection of our Maker. Adam and Eve were created, they were made holy, and they enjoyed beautiful, unbroken fellowship with their holy God. But we know, sadly, it didn't last. And if I can summarise the span of the Bible's teaching in just a few words, as God's people today, we are fallen and restored. We've fallen and restored. That's us today. We inherited from our ancestors the ability and the tendency to disobey. And of course, we can't just blame them. We wasted no time in exercising that tendency ourselves, to our great shame and often to our ongoing guilt. It hasn't been pretty. And like Adam and Eve before us, what so often appeared to be attractive failed to satisfy us when we really got into it. That's the fallen bit. One day we will see God even more clearly than Isaiah did that day in the temple, and we'll realise then just how far we've fallen. There was nothing we could do about it, so God sent us Jesus. You know all this, don't you? What we were powerless to do ourselves, Jesus did for us. He paid on the cross the outstanding penalty for our sins, taking our punishment on himself, freeing us from both their guilt and their power over us. When we accept that Jesus did this for us personally, then our relationship with God is restored. That's what Cain was telling our kids this morning. What about our holiness, our likeness to God? Is that automatically restored too? Do we now find ourselves consistently, habitually doing and saying the things that we know please God? Do we? I don't. Not always. Still, we are called to be holy. As Moses passed on God's call to be holy to the people that day, it was more than just a statement of fact. It was a summons to obedience. Let's continue to explore what it means to be holy, what it meant to be back then, and what that looks like for us today. To be holy back then was to be set apart. It was to be set apart. When God called Abraham, it was a call to go. Abraham and the nation he would father were called out. They were set apart. They were to be different. They were called to be God's people. When God called Moses, he called him out of Egypt and out of slavery. As God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, he said, what did he say? Moses, take off your sandals. The very ground that he stood on that day was designated holy ground. It was set apart to be treated differently. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment was to observe the Sabbath and keep it what? Keep it holy. This day was to be different. It was set apart, a day to celebrate God resting from his works of creation on the seventh day. We know that Jesus taught that this day of rest was a gift from God given to sustain his people and to give balance to the rest of the week. Throughout the Old Testament, God called specific people to ministry and he set them apart for service. Even objects were set apart and declared to be holy, including the furnishings of the temple in Jerusalem. When King Belshazzar and his drunken mates thought it would be funny to drink their booze from the silver and gold goblets that his father had captured from the temple, God was not impressed. These goblets were sacred, holy, set apart, not to be used like this. Belshazzar paid a heavy price for his sin and stupidity. Paul applies this same principle to Christians in the New Testament. He told the Corinthians, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies." And Paul speaks to us today. We are not our own. We've been bought at a price. We've been set apart, called to be holy, and our lives should reflect this. To be made holy, to be holy rather, also means to be made clean. To be made clean. The Old Testament describes elaborate rituals by which priests, the objects in the temple, and the people themselves were made clean, made holy. And we know that animal sacrifices, especially their blood, were central to these rituals. And because the people regularly sinned and fell short of God's lofty standards, animals were regularly sacrificed to provide for their cleansing. And all that changed with Jesus. Well, not quite all. The people still regularly sinned and fell short of God's standards, as we do today. But we no longer bring animal sacrifices to atone for our sins. Jesus is our sacrifice. What he did as one of us once and for all time prepares the way for us to stand clean in God's presence. So what does this all mean for the way we live? Can I simply live to please myself, knowing that God has accepted me because of Jesus' sacrifice? The short answer is no. Can we believe for a moment that God regards as acceptable behaviour that caused him to expel Adam and Eve from the garden? The call to be holy, because God who made us in his image is holy, is repeated throughout the New Testament. We're to live lives worthy of our calling, not so much to obey a law as a response of gratitude to Jesus who gave his life in order to call us, and as a witness to those who are yet to respond. There was another step in God's beautiful plan to save us and to restore us to himself. As Jesus prepared to leave our world and his first disciples, he told them not to go rushing around doing things. He told them to wait for the gift that his Father was about to send them. On the day of Pentecost, a very significant day for the Jews, God fulfilled what Jesus promised. He sent us his Spirit. This morning, we want to note, God gives us the Holy Spirit, not just to be with us, but his Spirit, his life, living within us. And this morning we want to note his name especially. He's not known today as the powerful Spirit, although he is powerful, or even the loving Spirit, though he certainly loves us. God has designated his Spirit, sent to live within us, the Holy Spirit, This in itself surely should indicate his role in our lives. All this and my own experience reminds me I can't make myself holy. I can't make myself holy. And I have to say it's not through want of trying. I have to acknowledge this morning to my frustration that my attempts at self-improvement, even to make fairly modest changes, have largely been ineffective. I guess I've managed a few minor improvements over a good number of years, but little of substance, especially in the deeper areas of my spiritual life. Reflecting this morning on the true nature of holiness, this really shouldn't surprise me. Holiness, being set apart, being made clean, is not my task. I can't make myself holy. But God can. God can. And not from the lofty heights of heaven, from deep within me, where his Spirit lives. I should quickly say that this doesn't just happen to me, independent of my choices or my will. While God is the source and the initiator of my becoming holy, I have an active role to play, as you do, in your becoming whole, the holy person that God created and saved and called you to become. Our role is cooperation. God does not enforce his holiness upon anyone any more than he does his salvation. And so Paul tells the Galatians to walk by the Spirit and to keep in step with him. And he promises them and us that when we do, real change is not only possible, we should expect to see it. So let's consider as we close what holiness looks like. If true holiness in the 21st century has little to do with big black Bibles, life in a monastery, or isolation from the world, what will it look like? Paul loves his lists, and our passage from Galatians is a study in contrast. He first lists what he calls the acts of the sinful nature. It's a particularly unsavoury list of things that we often see on television, especially on the news. Sadly, we sometimes struggle with some of these things ourselves. The pull of the world is real and it's strong. I think Natalie was telling us a little bit about that this morning. Paul ends this first list of his, this horrible list, with a sober warning. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. His second list, in contrast, is well known. We call it, what do we call it? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Look, we look at the qualities in this list and we'd love to see them develop and grow to maturity in us. Love, joy and peace are inner qualities deep in our hearts where God's Spirit lives, not easily touched or displaced by the circumstances of life. Patience, kindness, goodness are qualities that come to the fore in our dealings with others, or may be found noticeably wanting in our dealings with others. Let's note again that these qualities may not come naturally to us. They are products of the Holy Spirit as we allow him to grow his fruit in our lives. Are you lacking a little in patience at times? Is there one person in particular that attracts this? How are you going with things like empathy, kindness, compassion, generosity? We can expect these qualities to be there and growing as we allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. And then there's faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Plenty to think about there. Beautiful qualities, all of them, when we see them in others. The way Paul structures this list, these qualities are a package. They're not individual items from which we may pick and choose. That said, there's nothing in this list I would not choose as fruit in my life, in my relationship with God and with those around me. Maybe holiness and the holy life has much more appeal than I once may have thought. What does the holy life look like? It looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. God, in his wisdom and grace, didn't just give us a list. Within the Trinity, still a mystery to many of us, there is, of course, total unity. God the Father is truly amazing, truly awesome in his holiness. God the Spirit grows progressively his holy life within us. Jesus, Saviour, epitomises the life of holiness lived out practically under all circumstances. It was a beautiful life as we follow Jesus through the Gospels. Pick a quality. We see each of the lists in Jesus as he maintained his fellowship with his Father in heaven, as he moved and worked amongst sinful people on earth, as he lived and taught his followers. If this is what true holiness looks like, will we not say to God, please give me as much of it as is humanly possible in this life? Paul urges us to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. I have a role to play in this, and so do you. While only God can make us holy, we can assist or we can hinder his work within us. Why would we not assist him? Why would we ever choose to do anything that would grieve his Spirit within us? Why would we ever hold back even the smallest part of our lives from his transforming touch? Let's keep in step with him as he guides us through this year, and we'll trust him to grow his beautiful Spirit within us and make us holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your call on our lives. Sometimes we read in your word things that set us back. How can we ever possibly attain to the standards that you call us to? And yet we thank you that you not only call us to live like you, you make us like you. We thank you especially this morning that you've given us your Holy Spirit to live within us, to search out our hearts, to confront us at times with those things that we know shouldn't be there, and not to leave us there, but to make us like you. Thank you for the beautiful example that you gave us in the life of Jesus as he lived before us. Thank you for his friendship with us on a daily basis. Thank you for your presence right within us. Touch us once more, we pray. We long to be the people that you long for us to be. Make us like you, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.